Socialism. Now, of course, most of our missionary lives, we lived in a socialist country. While we were in Bolivia, we went through 17 revolutions. At the time, we thought that was a bad thing, but we see now that it was really a good thing, because that's the way they kept themselves from falling into complete communism. What we see happening in Bolivia and in other countries in which we have worked, we see openly being practiced and committed here in our nation. So this morning, I would like to talk to us this morning a few minutes about a subject that would perhaps touch that great need. I've entitled my little message this morning, "A Little is Enough." A little is enough. This is not a day and time in which we need to be letting down. This is not a time when Christians ought to be throwing up their hands. This is not a time in which there should be a decrease in any Christian activity. It's a time that we ought to be increasing it. Every pressure is brought upon God's people to let up and to give up. From every source in our nation, educationally, from the political realm, from the schools, from the news, from everything, it's all designed to silence the truth and to cause people to give up and to lay aside the great heritage and traditions that we've had, not only in Americanism, but in the godly things that God has given to us, and the privilege of being a member of His wonderful church. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we're going to be using as a springboard verse 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. We'll also be looking at Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Now, I have written these scriptures out because when you get old, your eyes begin to get tired and they don't focus. And I'm telling you the truth. I can look at something and it takes me a long time for my eyes to get to the point that they want to tell me what my eyes are looking at. I don't know if that's my eyes or my brain, but nevertheless, some of you in here probably have the same problem. Today's outlook is to quit, to keep quiet, to let down. Don't say anything. Don't obligate yourself. Don't put yourself in danger by saying something. But God is not behind that. God does not want us to quit. He does not want us to stop telling the truth. He wants us to keep on doing what we've been doing for Him all along. The only difference is that He wants us to be doing a lot more of it, because we're in a needy age. Today you hear people saying, it doesn't matter what you really believe as long as you're sincere doing what you think about. It doesn't really make a matter what you do today. Everything's going to turn out the way it wants to anyway. There's a fatalism among the Americans today. You would be amazed as to how many of our Americans today are falling for all of these things that they see pumped out on television. A great man said something one day. He said, if you don't know something, you'll fall for anything. Right. And certainly that's the way a lot of our American brethren are. They're gullible because they don't know the things that they ought to know. And we Christians are the only ones that are in a position to tell them. And I hope that you can agree with me on that. They're telling us today in circles that old-fashioned things need to be abandoned, that we are living in a brand new technological and modern age. We're not living in the day of the printed page anymore, I'll have you to know. We're living in the age of the high-tech computers, and we're living in the days of information. Let me tell you something, folks. We better be teaching our kids how to read old-fashioned books. We better be teaching our children how to do old-fashioned reasoning. God used Ann and I in education all through these years. The average kid today does not know how to think any further than the buttons on the telephone. And we need to be doing something about that. Old-fashioned things should not be laid down. Old-fashioned things should be picked up. The old-fashioned things upon which this nation were built should still be maintained and not criticized and not maligned and not belittled. Psalm 11 verse 3 tells us that we need to maintain this truth. We need to hold on to the truth. Everything does not have to change in order to be good. Everything does not have to change in order to be good. Truth is unchangeable. If you can change truth, it is not the truth. If you can take the truth like a piece of clay in your hand and mold it to your opinion and make anything to mean what you want it to mean, that is relativism to you. And truth does not depend on us, it depends on God. Amen. Because God is greater than we are. Yeah. Today, we are living in a nation that only has one unpardonable sin, and it is the sin of racism. Today, the world looks at racism as the most horrendous sin that's ever been created. But God put adultery in one of his Ten Commandments. He puts lying and cheating and infidelity and idolatry in the Ten Commandments. And we'll notice that even as horrendous as racism is, it was never mentioned in one of the Ten Commandments. Old-fashioned things are good. Today, you can have people look at you down their long noses and criticize you and call you a racist while they're living with somebody, having children out of wedlock, and see not one thing wrong with it. Am I telling you the truth? In other words, there are no sins in God's eye that are worse than others. If we're offending only one point, we are guilty of all. We're living in an upside-down age that does not know upon which morality is based. We're living in a day in which people don't know why good is good and bad is bad. The average person in the schools today is coming up thinking that something is bad when I think it's bad, and that something is good when I think it's good. In other words, we don't need God anymore, because I am my own God, and what I think and do and believe, and my opinion takes precedence over what God says. That's an old-fashioned value, by the way, folks. Have you ever heard of that scripture about if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous people do? That is the age in which we live in, because the termites of hell, while we sit here this morning in this air-conditioned building, are eating away at the foundations of truth and at the roots of our nation. And if you are not careful, before Christmas time, you could wake up living under a communist government. Do you believe that?
Amen.
We better believe it. Oh, that never can happen here, Brother Browder. Let me tell you something. I've lived in Bolivia and Mexico, and both of them are socialist. It happens. And it happens fast when it happens. Did you folks this morning think that you would see happening in your country, happening during your lifetime? Or did you think maybe things would get worse, but it would be after you're gone? Things are bad. The reaper is at the door. He is busy. Now, if you give in a little here, and if you put up with a little there, and if you quit just a little hill and let a little here and let down just a little here to get by, to keep your job, to keep somebody from getting mad at you, to keep people from talking about, if you trim your message just a little bit, will it really make that much difference, Brother Glenn? Will it make that much difference? Does just a little bit of change really hurt us? Don't you think that we're too set in our ways and that we ought to change a little bit? Don't you think? A little is enough to ruin everything. A little is enough. How many of you heard the old story, which I don't know if it was true or not, about the little Dutch boy who saw the water trickling out of the edge of the dike over in Holland? The glistening in the moonlight caught his attention as he was perusing by the dike one evening, and he looked and saw a small trickle of water coming through a minute crack in the wall. Now, if you lived in the Netherlands and in Holland, you know that most of the country is below sea level and that the dikes and the levees are the most important thing in their whole nation, and that a little tiny trickle can end up being a gush, and then a gush will turn into a torrent, and the torrent will take the dike down, which will result in the flooding of the entire nation and countryside. And as the story goes, this little Dutch boy stuck his finger in the little crack and stood there all night long to keep the little crack from turning into a torrent, and thus saved the whole countryside. I don't know the validity of that little illustration, but it is certainly apropos. If we let little things go, if we tolerate small things that are bad, sooner or later they will turn into horrible things that we no longer can deal with. A long time ago, this nation should have dealt with the termites of evil that were in the educational system.
Amen.
Of this nation. We should have snatched these people bald-headed, as the old saying goes, who stood before the children in the classrooms of this nature and one year by year robbed the faith of these children. These hypocritical people who carry degrees in great length behind their name, as soon as they set their claws in the innocent young people who go to those colleges and begin to eat away at the basis of their faith, and cause these kids to graduate atheists and people who turn their back on their own country and do not even want to say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And you have to convince them that America is right and good. These people who go around the world and preach against our own nation, you can call them liberals if you want to, but I call them traitors.
Amen.
Because that's what they are when it comes to the American people. It is because we tolerated a little bit in schools, and now it's got to the point that these leaders stand up on national television and tell us and smirk in our faces because they know we can do nothing about it. A little bit makes a great deal of difference. But the thing that breaks my heart is Christians send their kids to these colleges that they know is going to rob their faith, and they're going to put them in danger just so that they can get a degree to make more money or to play sports. And Christians fell into that trap. There's very few amens on that one usually. And you have to convince them to use Christian colleges. You have to convince them to use Christian schools. And Christian schools closed by the dozens because children of God did not stand behind them like they were supposed to. And now we're going to begin to reap the whirlwind even further. Now that sounds a little bit rattle-rousing. And you might not ever invite me back to fill that pulpit again. But that's the truth before God.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
You really believe that? Say amen louder than that.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. That makes me feel about that much better. Look, just a simple thing before time gets away with me. Two or three things here. The first thing we want you to look at and consider with me is this. A little is enough. And we're going to just use three examples that you know from the Bible to give us a basis to prove that a little bit can make all the difference in the world. Now, I've told you that I wrote the verses down. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 says to us. If you want to look them up for yourself, please do feel free. This verse says this, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" It doesn't take much leaven to change the whole lump of dough and the whole lump of bread. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible teaches us. And then Matthew 17, verse 20 says this, And this is Jesus talking. He said, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Those two verses show us that a little bit can make all the difference to the bad, but a little bit can make all the difference toward the good. We know that a little bit of leaven and a little bit of wickedness in the man, in the masa, or in the dough will cause a great effect on it. A little bit of bad in the public schools, a little bit of bad in our church, a little bit of bad in our homes, a little bit of bad in our nation will make all the difference in our country, or in our families, or in our schools, because a little bit of leaven will cause the whole bunch to go bad. Yeah. And that's what you've seen happening here. But then the great encouraging part of the scriptures is this: a little bit of good that's not even the size of a mustard seed, and a mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds known to man, a little bit of good in faith and belief can make a great deal of difference, even though it's just a little bit of it. Jesus even compared it to the fact that you could say, get out of my mountain, get out of my way, I'm going to do something for the Lord. Amen. A little is enough.
Amen.
When it comes to things bad and to things good. Perhaps three of the most noteworthy examples given to us in the confines of God's word comes from the scriptures. Let's look at these things here. By the way, that Psalm 11 verse 3 that I mentioned to you earlier says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, a little bit is enough. One of the biggest illustrations that we have in the Bible deals with the nation of Israel. It takes place over in the book of Joshua. We won't have the time to read the entire story, but Joshua chapter 7, we'll look at verses 20 and 21. Joshua 7, 20 and 21. You know the characters, time I read them. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Achan disobeyed the commandment of God, which told them to destroy everything. Passing by, he saw a nice, shiny garment. One Babylonish garment. Probably with some silver ornamentation on it. It caught his eye. He slipped it into his bag. Picked up a few silver pieces along with it, and he took them back home. Threw back the rug and the carpet in his tent bottom and dug a hole in the sand and hid these things there. But he was found out, you know. Be careful, what we do is going to find us out. America's negligences, America's deficiencies, her refusal to do good. Edmund Burke said, evil will only have success when the righteous people do nothing. We're going to be judged for doing nothing sometimes. We never did anything really bad, but we really didn't do anything good sometimes among God's people as a whole. Well, how could one little garment possibly hurl? Just a little smock. Just a little Babylonian smock. What difficulty could that cause me? What harm could it be? Just one little tiny thing. But I'll tell you this, you know the teaching of the inspired word of God where it said it was enough to cause Achan's entire family to be eradicated off of the face of the earth, because you don't displease purposely and ignore God's mandates and get away with it.
Right.
American leadership and politicians might be strutting their stuff one day, but they are going to get to the end of the road one day.
Amen.
And the strutting is not going to be so high, and the mouth is going to be stopped, because God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows is the only thing that he can reap. The only thing that you can pick is comes from the seeds that you have sown. And God teaches this to our nation. So the first illustration of a little bit of something can cause a whole lot of bad is Achan picking up just a little silver and a little gold, or maybe a little shirt, little Babylonish garment. But it was enough. Amen?
That's right.
Now let's look at another one. Now, we're going to go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and everybody knows this one. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 11. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. One fly in the ointment. You've heard this, haven't you? An apothecary in those days was not something just to make perfume for ladies to wear. The apothecary made the medicines that people took. The apothecary formulated the potions and things that they took to help in their cures. That's the way it was a long time in our nation before the modern drugstore industry came into being here. And the mixtures of healings would put the herbs and the ingredients together and make these poultices and make these salves and these ointments that they could use in their eyes and on cuts and sores and scrapes and scratches, and use to sniff and things of this nature, the only medicines that they had. And they would put them together, and once in a while a fly would come by and fly right into it. Now, why is a fly in the ointment so bad? Because it might not be the fly himself, but it's what the fly carries with him and what the fly has inside of him. Those iniquitous eggs of iniquity that he likes to lay in ointments anywhere. I know, ladies, a lot of you go completely ballistic when a fly comes into your kitchen at supper time. Goes around the table. You'll send everybody into wartime mode, won't you, to get that one fly. You'll do anything to keep the fly. You men are just as bad. If a fly come in, you're going like this. And today, the average kid is terrified of a bug. A bug seems to terrify people, you know. I don't like flies either. I remember a picnic in Mexico one time. It was during guayaba harvest time. The trees all around everywhere were loaded with fruit. The ground was laden with rotting fruit. Flies came. We were having a cookout at the little Bible school that we had there, at the language school there. We put the hamburger. We were going to enjoy American hamburgers with all of the fixings and everything, you know. Ladies had brought big bowls of American potato salad and banana pudding. And here they had all of these wonderful casseroles that they remember from the States, and they made them. And it was just a time, you know, for missionaries and people to get together, and we could enjoy it. No sooner had they taken the tablecloth off the top of the meal, in came the plague of the flies. And they came from the orchards everywhere, and we said, get some towels. And everybody stood by the table, towels, shaving, waving the towels over the food, keep the flies away. But you couldn't shoo them away. We picked up everything and ran in the house as quick as we could. Then everybody sat around and could enjoy it. Why? They remembered that the flies had landed on it. That's how. Flies know how to ruin everything. Doesn't take but one. They would throw the whole portion out and have to start all over again, because the contamination of one fly was serious enough to affect the whole thing. In the mission fields, you know, where you didn't have all these sanitary things, the doctors told us in Bolivia, the reason you Americans catch everything is because you don't have any any resistance against anything because you let Lysol do it for you. Why does your body learn how to take care of itself when you spray everything to death for it? So if you get somewhere where you don't have Lysol can, you're in danger. And so the average American lives in abject horror because of things like this. Because they don't have access to all of their super sanitations. There was a little cute quip that we used to talk about in missionaries. And you know how you can tell a first, second, or third term missionary? Well, you can always tell a first term missionary when a fly comes by and lands on his food. A first time missionary say, "Look!" Pick the plate up and throw the whole plate of food away. A second term missionary, here comes the fly, lands on the plate. Oh, a fly. Takes his spoon, flips the fly out, eats the rest. You know what's coming, don't you? A third term missionary, here comes the fly. Such is life. He's been eating everything that's on the plate, so it'll taste like it, maybe. That's a little joke, by the way, folks. We really don't eat flies on the knowingly. We don't eat that knowingly. But what I'm trying to teach you is this. It only takes one fly, and that's just one little thing. But it can make the whole difference. It can cause the whole thing to be thrown out. Compare that to what you see happening around you with the termite of socialism here and a termite of socialism there. How long is it going to be before the whole thing collapses? Then we know one other, and it'll be enough. First Samuel chapter 17, verse 49. You know this story. You know all the personages. You can fill in the blanks for the story. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. How many stones did David have in his bag? Talk out loud. But he only needed what?
One.
So one stone could be used for a lot of good. Just one little stone knocked that giant off of his feet. The Bible says that that stone hit him between the eyes so hard that it sank into his forehead and he fell smack down dead on the spot. And David walked over with his sword and chopped his head right off while he was laying there on the ground. David had five stones, but it only took one. This is how one little thing can be used for the good, and how much good can come out of something small. Well, Brother Dan, I just don't know what I can do in comparison to all of this mess I see going on around about me. You don't have to do big things. You just have to do something little. And not let up, and not quit, and not give in. So those are three little examples about how a little is enough that come from God's word. Now the second thing before we finish is this. How are we Christians tearing down the foundations? How are we Christians being found guilty in this conspiracy that we see going on around about us? And that's exactly what it is. Folks, do you know what a coup is? A coup is a takeover of a government. I've seen peaceful coups. We've seen violent coups. As a matter of fact, the two heavenly manifestations that we feel like we saw in God's protection for us in Bolivia took place during coups. I'll just tell you one of them. Oh, if I have time to. We had not been in Bolivia 2 months, and it was the 6th of August, Bolivian's Independence Day. We were sitting on the street. My children, my daughter was 4, and my son was in our arms. We had a young Bolivian girl that was helping us while we studied the language, and she was with us. She had the baby. The parade was going by, and the president of the nation was just across the street on the reviewing stand. Out of nowhere, a man walks up behind, out of somewhere, and comes up and says, "Señorita," the young girl who was with us, "take these people home now." She comes over and says, "Don Glenn, we better go home." Who, why? This man, no man. Don't know who it was, don't know where it came from. We picked up the children and started up across the plaza. Within 30 seconds, airplanes were buzzing the treetops. Shots were firing through the trees. We had to crawl for two blocks to get back, and had her to protect us by threatening to hit some young people who were crazily saying, "Go home, Yankees, go home, Yankees." And we made it to the house. She threatened to hit him with a brick. Where did he come from? It was doing us a coup. They were trying to kill the president, take the country over. Next time she was in the market buying eggs. You bought eggs by the weight there. She was in the market buying eggs. A man comes up behind her and says, "Senora, go home immediately." She says, "Okay," and she puts things down. She turns around, "Thank you." Nobody there. She gets home. Just as she's about to get into the door, tanks were rolling through the streets right behind her. God watches over his people. God cares for us. Things can happen quick. A coup is a takeover. They can be slow. That's what you saw happening with the last presidency. A coup to take over the government of the United States. And it's still going on.
Amen.
Now, if this is being televised, I'll shout over here where it goes over the machines or whatever. Well, that can make a lot of people mad and upset. But when you've seen it so much, you know. How are we Christians guilty? How are we helping the cause? How are we turning down things? Just several simple things. It all starts with our attention. The average attention span of a lot of Christians today is that long. They do not know how to pay attention because they're too busy on this. I have gone to visit my loved ones and stepped into their house after having traveled 3 or 4 hours to get to see them. They'll sit there and look at the telephone for the entire time that I'm there and never say a half a dozen words to me. You can talk to them and they are not hearing you because their attention is somewhere else. Don't say and justify and make excuses for the technology. It can help, but it's destroying us. We don't know how to pay attention to the truth anymore. We don't know how to listen to one another. We don't know how to listen to things that matter. We don't know how to think about things. We're led around like somebody with a ring in his nose because we are duped by a machine that we carry around in our hands. I have to warn you. This is an 83-year-old man now, but I have to warn you. This is what's in your soul. It says, "Now that I am old and gray-headed, O Lord, help me to show this generation the truth before you're finished with me." The attention span is so short. It gets divided. And the Bible tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The things of the Lord don't seem to be as important as they used to be to some of God's people anymore. They're organizing God out. They're not giving God time to work. We have to put him into a castle and tell him how he has to work and everything. And if he doesn't work on time, then you'll just leave God. Am I telling you the truth?
Yes.
God does not work on our timetable.
Amen.
Sometimes he works fast. Sometimes he works slow. Another great man told me this. God never gets in a hurry, Brother Glenn. But he never gets anywhere late either.
Amen.
We have a marvelous God.
Amen.
How do we help destroy truth? By not paying attention to what's going on and the truth that's being told to us. And the next thing, and by the way, James 1:8 says this, a double-minded man is unstable in his ways. We call it multitasking. We multitask. We watch television. We talk together. We look at things. We do homework. We grade papers while we're watching television. We call it multitasking. The Bible says it's dividing your mind. Do you understand why your kids are making C's rather than A's when you put a TV in their bedroom for them to watch doing homework time? You're helping to divide their attention. It happens on the workplace. Oh, working from home is the greatest thing that's ever happened into the world. I can stay at home. So I can be working while I'm washing the dishes. So I can be doing this while I've got looking at my bills that need to be paid this afternoon. Oh yes, I'm on the job. Yep, I'm doing it. It'll be there in 30 minutes. Multitasking. The fancy word for double-mindedness. Be careful. Well, Brother Browder, I don't want to have a one-track mind. Have you ever been accused of having a one-track mind? I have. You men are all alike. You can only think about one thing at one time. I know you ladies have to multitask. You have to decide what you're going to have for supper, plus get the house clean and iron the clothes, and then you got to pick up somebody from school, take somebody to baton lessons, get your kid to karate lessons, take them to sports practice, be there for this game, that game, oh, and work in the knitting circle and do. The devil says, got them just where I want them. As long as they're so unfocused on any one thing, they don't have time to think about the right things. It all starts with the attention spans. Then it leads to this, the attitude change. The attitude change. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15:58 says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Labor. Christian service is called compared to labor there. It is hard work to serve God. Because it's hard work to keep ourselves straight so that we can serve the Lord. Because half the time the service of the Lord is keeping me straight so that I can hear what God's telling me and do what God tells me to do. Of course, I know y'all at Holly Hills don't have this problem like I do. I had it in Bolivia, I had it in Mexico, I had it in Puerto Rico, I have it here. I have to fight me all the time to do what I'm supposed to do. Because what I pay attention to is eventually going to affect my attitude. And here is the process the Bible talks about. When your attitude gets wrong, we have griping and criticism that starts to pressure us. Griping and criticism leads to gossiping. Gossiping leads to discord among the brethren. Discord leads to bitterness, which creeps in. Bitterness leads to, I don't care anymore what happens. That's where we are here in America in a certain extent. That leads us to let things slide so that we can just get along. And guess what? It all depends on what we listen to and how we let it affect our attitudes. This is where we fail in letting the devil use us to tear down the foundation and erode a truth. Then after the attitude changes, the atmosphere changes. When I say atmosphere, I'm not talking about global warming. I'm talking about what goes on around us. What goes on around about us begins to affect. By the way, all of you who really fall slaves to this global warming stuff, I've got a piece of property down in the Netherlands I'd like to sell to you. Here's what I told one man the other day. He was so scared to death Armageddon's coming. He listened to the politician. They told him the world was going to be destroyed within 20 years because of the ozone layer being destroyed. I says, don't worry. Jesus said that he's coming back on a white horse to this earth. And if he's coming back to this earth, then there has to be an earth here for him to come back to. So don't worry about the earth being destroyed.
Amen.
It's going to be here. And by the way, I got news for you. If God made our earth so weak and so helpless that frail, good-for-nothing human beings can destroy it, something's wrong with this earth. Now, there's a difference in throwing trash out the window and the environmental thing. I believe in keeping things clean and keeping plastic out the ocean. But that's different than worrying about the earth coming to an end because of cows eating grass out in Texas. Do y'all agree with me? Are y'all fundamentalists here? I know you are. It only takes a little bit, folks, to let that look. The atmosphere, what do we mean? When your attitude changes, everything around about you changes, right? Goodbye to the unity. This is how God destroys, the devil destroys churches. This process I'm telling you about. Goodbye to unity when your attitudes change. Nobody cares about unity. Bless God. Every man of God has got his own opinion. Our brother said here, in my opinion, you know, I thought I made this song better, and then, you know, not picking on because it's a good song, the message is wonderful. That's good. But don't ever get it through your head that your opinion is worth more than what God says.
Amen.
This is Americans' hang up. Everybody has a right to his own opinion to the extent that nobody knows which one is right anymore. We don't even know what's right because there are so many things. And this is what makes me so mad about Fox News. Excuse me. And I watch it. What do we do day after day after day? 5 or 6 people. Well, my opinion is this, I'm not, I am. Oh, no. Yes. What do you think, so and so? And the next week they have 5 more different guests on there, and each one of them got them. And nobody ever comes up and says, therefore, this is what we need to do to end the whole matter. Because nobody knows after all you're doing is collecting a whole bunch of opinions about something. And this is what's wrong with teaching. And the first way that the devil gets his foot in the door in Sunday schools and churches is when they say, you know, it's boring when Brother Schultz stands up here week after week and he just gets up here and opens that thing up and just goes, yeah, point number one, and these are all the festivals of Israel and do they do. Wouldn't it be more enlightening if we would just have small groups to get together and we could discuss different? This person could say, well, I think this verse means this. And the lady over says, are you nuts? Anybody in his right mind can see that that verse doesn't mean that. It means this. Then there's a little lady over here. She said, I don't think we ought to argue about things because we ought to try to get along with everybody. And you got 8 or 10 different opinions around that. And so when you close the Sunday school out, nobody knows what the Word of God says. Amen?
Amen.
Can you see how the devil works?
Oh,
That's what they're turning churches into. The environment changes. Goodbye to unity. We only have certain friends. We ain't going to fellowship with nobody but people who like us, who weigh over 250 pounds and have bald heads. That's the kind of church I want to be a member of, right? So, folks, I got to shut up because I'm, oh my goodness, y'all don't fire me for the next hour. All right, look, little things matter. It only takes enough, a little bit to make a difference. A little bit can take us to a whole lot of wrong. A little bit can take us to a whole lot of good. What are we guilty of? We're guilty of dividing our attention and not focusing on what we ought to focus on and helping our children to focus on one thing like Americanism and truth and God and right and wrong, and take all of this information generation which confuses them because of too much. Make them focus to know what's necessary, because if we don't, it's going to change our attitudes. And it's going to start a process in mind that's going to corrupt us and cause everything around us to turn sour. And that's what is happening to our country. That's what I felt like God's Spirit wanted me as an old 83-year-old man to share with you with the opportunity he gave me today. And I would like to thank you for keeping on, keeping on. I'm glad to see that the virus didn't kill you all. I just want to assure you that you can shake my hand because I'm completely vaccinated. And I appreciate you letting me come. I would appreciate your prayers for my wife and for me. And pray for me because I had to learn how to plan and use and cook and everything. And that, I know how to eat well, but cooking is not my forte. But thank you for keeping on, keeping on, keeping the truth alive here in Powhatan. And thank you for doing the work of God here. And thank you for letting me come and being with you a little while this morning. So I'm going to ask you, of course, there's always an invitation open at every Baptist church. And if you don't know the Lord, some of this stuff would never make any sense to you. You would never be able to understand what we're talking about unless the Spirit worketh in you. And as whoever is assigned to come for the invitation, if you want to trust Christ or do anything with your life that God would lead you to do, of course, our brother will tell you what you can do. Thank you so much.
We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, number 275 in the hymnal.